Sound Words Tape Ministry Queensland. We're continuing the study series in the Book of Romans with Pastor William Mullen as the study leader, and we have now reached chapter 16. He deals with the first 16 verses. Pastor William Mullen.
Of this great letter to the Romans, chapter 16 this evening, and we're going through the first 16 verses, chapter 16, and we're going through the first 16 verses this evening. And there are great things that we want to underline in this portion just now. First of all, there is Paul's commendation of Phoebe. And it's very interesting to see Paul commending this sister in the Lord to the church at Rome. And we'll deal with Paul's commendation of Phoebe. Then down through this portion from verse 3, right down to the end of verse 15, we have Paul's salutations to saints. And how very lovingly and affectionately Paul really writes and speaks of these saints at Rome that he had met on his travels elsewhere. And then we shall notice in through this paragraph this evening Paul's recognition of even small assemblies. The church that was at their house, he talks about in verse 5. That was in the home of Priscilla and Aquila. He says, likewise greet the church that is in their house. And so we shall be marking the recognition of assemblies. And then I will take time this evening to mark for you Paul's impressions of servants. How the different servants of the Lord that he had met in his travels, how they had left everlasting impressions upon his very soul. And of course the whole 16 verses tonight bring to us Paul's expressions of love. You know, while he speaks very highly of some of these saints, there is no flattery about it, no foolishness. He doesn't work in exaggeration, nor is it for sensation. No, it's just the overflowing of our great heart filled with love. And here we have the expressions of Paul's love. Maybe we could do that first and it would settle the chapter for us. You see, when you go down these verses this evening, you will find that Paul mentions 26 different saints. You know, he just seems to rattle them off. He remembers them. He remembers in verse 3, Priscilla and Aquila. Because we'll look at them a little bit more fully when we get down to that. And then in verse 5 he says, salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of a care unto Christ. It may well be that this person, whom he terms my well-beloved Epaphras, was the very first soul that he led to the Lord in Asia. And you know, your first converts seem to stick with you. It's always the way. I can remember tonight, the first time I came to this place, many years ago. And I remember preaching, and I remember what I preached to. Yes, I preached on these words, he was made. And I talked about what Christ was made. That though he was the maker, yet the maker was made. He was made, first of all, a little lower than the angels, and then he was made of a woman. And then he was made sin for us. And then his soul was made an offering for sin. And then he rose again, and he was made higher than the heavens. And I remember an old man of over 70 sitting on the second seat from the front. And I remember him bowing his head and sitting on when the congregation left. And I had the joy of leading him to the Lord. He's away home to heaven now. But he was my first convert in this place. And he's only the first of hundreds. But you always remember them, you know. My, they stay in your mind. And you bless God for that thing. I always remember that. And I think this is what was happening here. But just see how he reels off these names. Priscilla and Aquila. And my beloved Epaenetus. And then, verse 6, greet Mary. And then 7, Andronicus and Junia. And then 8, greet Amphilus. And then 9, Urban and Stasis. And then 10, Apelles. And he just goes on rattling them off. And there are 26 of them in our portion. Now, I think you are bound to get this. You are bound to mark the memory of the man. You know, he didn't forget, did he? You know, sometimes preachers are given great credit for having great memories. And I'm not altogether sure that we have sort of supernatural memories. But I think that when you get saints into your heart, you always remember. You know, I'll show you something that we marked at the beginning of Romans. Let's go to chapter 1. You remember we spent quite a moment on this. Writing to this church at Rome, to the saints at Rome. He said this, verse 9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." You know, I think that Paul spent a tremendous part of his life in prayer. I'm absolutely sure of that. You can't read these letters of Paul, and every letter's just the same. Have a look at Philippians 1, and we'll put the two together. Look at Philippians, the first chapter. And watch this. Writing to the church at Philippi, he said in verse 4, "Always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy." And then look at verse 7. "Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart." And that's the bit that counts, you know. You see, you can see the memory of the man. It's linked with the love of the leader. You know, he really loved these saints. He can remember working with them. He can remember the little things they did. He remembers some of the beauties and the activities and all about them right down through the chapter tonight. Ah, but they were in his heart. He loved them. And you know, your heart keeps your memory right, doesn't it? And so you're putting two things together here when you're looking at these expressions of love. You not only see the memory of the man, but you see the love of the leader. And then watch this in your chapter. There is the appreciation of the apostle. You know, he appreciated things. In verse 2, speaking of Phoebe, he said at the last part of the verse, "She hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also." You know, he remembered that. We'll go into that in a moment. And then at verse 4, speaking of Priscilla and Aquila, he said, "Who have for my life laid down their own necks." And then look at verse 6, and this is a lovely one, because I believe she was just a maid in one of the homes, maybe a slave. He said, "Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. And then look at verse 12. He's talking about, or verse 13 it is. He's talking about Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother. And then he put very tenderly, and I think very lovingly, and mine. She was my mother too. She was a mother to me. So that very quickly, in these expressions of love, you're seeing the memory of the man, and the love of the leader, and the appreciation of the apostle. My, he appreciated all this suckering and this sacrifice that was made, and all this serving, and all that this dear lady had done for him, that they might indeed call her his mother. And so we're getting through these expressions of love. I think we need to note the sincerity of the servant right down this particular portion. You know, that's one of the great subjects of the New Testament, the sincerity of Paul the servant. Well, you could preach for the rest of the night on that, but I'll just start you off. You know, the day that he fell on the road to Damascus, down in the dust of the road, and he lifted his heart to the voice that called from him to him from high heaven, and said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I would say that he was sincere in his surrender. It was a very sincere surrender to the claims of the risen Christ. He was giving himself over absolutely. What wilt thou have me to do? But you know, Paul was not only sincere in his surrender to the Lord, but you remember what he said in Philippians. Let's have a look at it again. It's Philippians chapter 3. This is one of the portions we should mark with Paul. Here he is talking about himself in verse 5. He said, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And then he said this, but what things were gained to me, that is, as a Pharisee, those I counted loss for Christ. You know, he threw everything down, as it were. He sacrificed the things that men were proud of. And he was absolutely sincere in his sacrifice. He was sincere in his surrender. He was sincere in his sacrifice. I think last week we learned that he was sincere in his service. You remember he said to them, why, I'm ready to not only be bound at Jerusalem, but to die at Jerusalem for the Lord Jesus. Absolutely sincere. This sincerity went the whole way through. He was sincere in surrender, sincere in sacrifice, sincere in service. And when you take the portions of Paul's writing where he scolds the saints, he's sincere when he scolds. Man, when he needs to talk, he talks. Sometimes the saints don't like that bit of it. Sometimes when you challenge them about lying in on a cold Sunday morning, they don't like it. Some of them can do this, you know. Tell me they love the Savior, but if it's too wet for them, they can't get out. They don't like that, you know. I'd rather you didn't say it. But we mean it. It just lets you see how much you love the Savior. Some of the saints here who boast about the wonderful meeting we have and the Lord's table and remembering the Lord, they can go away to somewhere where they never have a table on Sunday morning. It's a great pity of them. They're not turning their back on me or the place, you know. They're turning their back on the Lord. They don't like the old pastor when he talks like that. But I don't care whether you like it or not. I'm absolutely sincere about it. I'm trying to expose your carnality. I'm sincere. Paul was sincere, you know, when he surrendered to the Lord. He was sincere in the sacrifices he made, sincere in his service, sincere when he scolded, and sincere in his supplications. How he prayed day after day, and here he's sincere in his salutations. Absolutely sincere. He means every word he's saying tonight. He's praising the saints, praising the ones that deserve to be honored. It's really sincerity that's here. Now, I want you to notice that in these expressions of love that are in these verses, we not only mark the memory of the man and the love of the leader and the appreciation of the apostle and the sincerity of the servant, but watch this little bit. The carefulness of the Christian. You know, he was very careful. See verse 5. Now watch it carefully. He says, salute my well-beloved Epaphras. And he calls him my well-beloved Epaphras. You see verse 8. And he's talking about Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. And you see verse 9, he talks about Stasis, my beloved. But when you come down to verse 12, he talks about salute the beloved, Persis. Now, the three that we looked at first, that he says, my well-beloved, my beloved, my, these are men. But when he comes to talk about ladies, he doesn't say my beloved, he says the beloved. So that there's a carefulness here. He was always careful about those things, no matter where you'll find them writing. It's a very careful hand that's handling this pen, I can tell you. So that in these expressions of love, you're noting the memory of the man and the love of the leader and the appreciation of the apostle and the sincerity of the servant, and you've just noted the carefulness of the Christian. Now, having given you that as an introduction, let's really start the chapter now. And we're looking at Paul's commendation of Phoebe. And we're at verse 1. And he says, I commend unto you a Phoebe, our sister. And I like the word sister. You know, he's just showing them what she really was to the saints. I think that sometimes we forget this little bit. That these ladies are our sisters in the Lord. And we should never forget. And Paul is just saying to the church at Rome, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister. You see, someone traveling from Cenchrea where she lived, and that's just about 9 miles from Corinth. It's actually called the port of Corinth at times. It's the only port that Corinth had. And there was a little assembly of saints down there, and Phoebe was one of them. But she was about to leave there, and she was going to Rome. And she's getting a letter of commendation now. Because if you're going to join the assembly from a distance, you ought to have a letter of commendation. I feel that sometimes this letter of commendation to join an assembly at a distance is mixed up with coming to the Lord's table. I told you you ever needed a letter of commendation to go to the Lord's table or find it for me. I know that some people demand it. I'd like to know where they get it from. I'd like to say that it does say that the Lord invites us to his table and let a man examine himself. You know, I had an argument with some of my dear brethren about this some time ago, and one of them said to me, he said, you know, we're the guardians of the table. The church has got to look after the table. I said, and do you really think so? He said, yes. We are looking after it, but the church is in command here. The church is guarding the table. I said, my dear brother, when did the church begin? He said, at Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost came down and baptized all the individual followers of Christ into a church. I said, that's quite correct. That was when? Acts chapter 2. When did the table begin? Tell me. Because I'll tell you it began on Passover night when the church wasn't in existence at all. Where was the church guarding the table then? And I began to teach him that there was a table before there ever was a church. Did you know that? Oh, I know that we need a letter of commendation. If you're coming from a distance, to join the church. But if you're traveling through here on Sunday and like to come and remember the Lord, where do you get the doctrine of a commendation letter for such a thing? Nowhere. That's all there is about it. This lady was going to join the church at Rome. And she was getting a letter, you know. I think I told you the story of one of the good old brethren elders who went to Port Stewart for his holidays and went down to the assembly there. The fellow at the door wouldn't let him in. Said, have you got a letter with you? No, you can't get in. So he had to go down the road, poor creature. And as he was going down the road, he met a lass from his assembly. He said, sir, where are you going? He says, I'm going up to worship with the brethren here. He said, have you a letter? He says, no. He said, you'll not get in. Well, she said, you're one of our elders. You write me the letter. So he wrote her a letter on the roadside. And she got in with a letter from the fellow who couldn't get in. What sort of a muddle that? That's where you get into this nonsense, you know, looking for things that's not in the scripture. So, friends, let's get it clear now that Paul is giving her a word of commendation because she's leaving Caesarea and she's going to Rome, and it's quite a distance, I assure you. And, of course, somebody coming from Canada to join the church here, if they were a member of a church like this there, we need a letter of commendation. But if they're dropping in for a Sunday and they want to remember the Lord, then let a man examine himself. It's all scripture, isn't it? You know what the argument. And so he's commending Phoebe as the sister. And then he goes on here, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Caesarea. Now the word servant is a very important one. It's the old Greek word, diakonon, and it's the word that's translated everywhere else in the New Testament by the word deacon. And there's not a scholar in the land who can give an answer why this book didn't translate it deaconess. Not one. Was she a deaconess? Of course she was a deaconess. Of course there's some of us, you know, we're not prepared to bow to this. She was serving the church in a special capacity. She wasn't just an ordinary member, you know. She was a diaconon of the church, which is at Caesarea, and it's there whether we like it or whether we don't. But I'm one of those fellows that bow to the thing. I'll just bow to God's word. Now, I know that when they were choosing 7 deacons in the early church, the apostle said, "Choose ye out 7 men." I know he said that. And they know they left it to the church to choose the 7 men. And I know when it comes to the qualifications for deacons, they're written to men. I know all about them. But that doesn't alter the fact that this woman was a diaconon of the church which is at Caesarea. It's in your Bible. I'm not saying, remember, that she was a deacon in the sense that she looked after the material side of the church business, but she was set apart in that assembly to do a special work, and she was a deaconess, whether you like it or not. And I defy you to come and tackle me on the two. I'm just teaching what's in your book, whether you old Baptists like it or not. Happens to be Romans 16 any time you like to tackle it. Friend, I want you to see this. She was not only a sister, but in a very special sense a servant. And then this is the bit that matters most. Paul said, "I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Caesarea, that ye receive her in the Lord as become a saint." You know, that's a tremendous thing, isn't it? You know, it really becomes the church of Jesus Christ at any point and any place to receive those who have the recommendation of even one man. That's of worth standing. You know, I went to join the brethren once. They wouldn't let me in. You couldn't hardly blame them, sure you couldn't. No, there were about 14 of them sat round there. And they said to me, "You've got to sit in the back room, or the back seat, for the next 6 weeks." I said, "Well, I don't mind sitting in the back seat for the next 6 weeks, so long as you show me it in the book." But not one of them could show me it in the book. No back seat in this book. It becomes saints to receive saints when the recommendation is good. You know, when Paul even came to join the saints at Jerusalem, Martha would have nothing to do with them. And then Barnabas, one man, took him. Said, "This fellow's got saved. He's living for the Lord." And on the word of one man, they took him in. And that day, as I stood in this little room before these elders, there's a fellow among them, one of the real upstart and elders. I said to him, "Do I work with you? Am I saved? Am I living for the Lord? Do people know I'm saved? Tell them, sir." And he said, "Boys, this fellow's got saved. He's really on fire for God. He loves the Lord." I said, "If you old fellows would obey in this book on his word, you would take me in. Because the church was asked to take Phoebe in, and on the word of Barnabas, the church of Jerusalem took Paul in. I don't know what all the backseat business is about." "Oh, we're cracking the brethren, yes. And we mean it. Teaching God's word tonight. My, we get a lot of talk about it, don't we? Guarding the table and the backseat. And we're always standing up for Scripture when you haven't got it. Well, we're just teaching the book, that's all. Just teaching the book. My, we hear a lot of talk, you know, at times. But when you tackle it with Scripture, there's not so much in it. You know, there's some people who give woman no room whatsoever. Well, you watch the chapter that we have gone down tonight and mark all the woman that's in it. Find out that Paul was a different sort of a character. This is for our learning this year. Now, he asked them to receive her as become of saints.
Please turn your cassette over now to side B. Do not fast forward, but turn over at this point for the continuation of this study.
Deceiver, Oz become a face. And they went a bit further. And that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. And this is the bit that really matters. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. You know, this word that's rendered by the English word succoring, it's a very interesting Greek word. When we come down to the last portion on your notes tonight, I'll be talking about Paul's impressions of servants, and I'll notice for you that he was impressed with the succoring of Phoebe. You know, this old Greek word means that someone comes alongside to befriend you just when you need a friend. It literally means that someone draws nigh in the darkness and assists you. That's what it means. It actually means someone comes along to comfort you. Minus is succoring. It's befriending. It's assisting. It's comforting. And this lady had done this for the great apostle. Lady, the things you can do for the Lord. Things you can do for the Lord. You know, I wouldn't like to say too much about this. But there's a little home in Belfast where there's an old lady. And when I'm working hard and tired, I can go in and throw my shoes off and lie down on the bed and take a rest and ask her for tea or anything. And it's a home away from home. And the Lord will mark it in the day to come. Ladies, do you work at this? Can some preacher stand up at the judgment seat of Christ and say amen when the Lord says you were a succorer of my servants? That what you are? Or are you a critic? Or a hinderer? Try this bit. It'll pay you better in the day to come. And so that's Paul's commendation of Phoebe. And then we want to look at some of these salutations to the saints. Paul's salutations to the saints. Now there are 26 of them by name. My dear friends, there are some very lovely things said. You know, he talks about greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. You know, isn't it a wonderful thing that a great man of God like Paul can look back at some married couple, husband and wife, and he says, they were my helpers. Helps me. Help us in Christ. You know, they went a bit further than that, because when we come to the impressions down at the bottom of the page, he'll be thinking about the sacrifice that both Aquila and Priscilla made. Verse 4, who have for my life laid down their own necks. I don't think that there's any expositor can just put his finger on the place or the time when these two actually did this, but they must have done it somewhere. I actually think it's in Acts chapter 18. Have a look at it. You can't be absolutely sure, but there's a tremendous thing here. Acts chapter 18. And watch this, reading from verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Now, you did notice, I hope, that he changed it the other way round when we were reading Romans 16. He said, greet Priscilla and Aquila. Now, Priscilla's the woman. When he's talking about the household, in Acts 18, he puts the man where he should be. He's the head of the house. I found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. But when he talks about the sacrifice that was made, he puts the woman first, as if she was a leader in this thing. And ever after, you find when he talks, he always puts Priscilla first. As if, as far as the spiritual side of things were concerned, the woman was away far above the man. There's some reason for the change round, and that's what I think. But watch what it says here. It says, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. That's where they came from. And it seems now that in the letter to the Romans, at chapter 16, they're back in Rome. Probably this decree that sent them out of Rome, it's lifted. Or Claudius is dead. I think that's probably what history declares. And now these pair go back to Rome. And now when he's writing, you know, he remembers them. Salute Priscilla and Aquila. Never forgets what they did. And I believe it was right here that they really dared their lives for the great apostle. At verse 2, it says at the end, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. For by their occupation they were tent makers. He wasn't a bit afraid to work, you know. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. You know, when people begin to blaspheme, don't put up with them. Get out. And if ever you sit under some old Pharisee in the pulpit who dares to blaspheme, you get out. Shake your raiment. Shake the dust of your feet. Never be found there again. You should never sit and breathe where your Lord's name is being blasphemed. And that's what Soper did. Because Soper said on one occasion that the Lord flirted with Mary and Martha all the days of his life. My dear friend, I would never sit under that. That's blasphemy. And when the Jews argued with Paul, he argued back. But when they blasphemed, he got out, shook his raiment, said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. Henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. He departed thence, entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing the gospel, believed in the Christ. and were baptized. They went the whole way, you know. They heard. They believed. They were baptized. And we are not altering the order, remember. Not a bit of it. They can fiddle around trying to prove infant sprinkling, but they've got trouble to do it. But we have no trouble with believers' baptism. It's everywhere in the book. They heard the gospel. They believed the Christ the gospel presented. They were baptized. Is that what it says? Hearing, believing, baptized. That in your book? Have a look at it when you go home. It's God's word. It's God's truth. You need to obey it too. Now this is the bit I want to get to. Then Paul, then speak the Lord, verse 9, to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak, hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. My, they had got a preacher among them then, hadn't they? Yes, for a year and 6 months. And when Gallio was deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul, brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. Now I believe at that time Priscilla and Aquila, their lives were in danger standing by Paul. And they didn't run, you know. They stood with him. Verse 18. And Paul after this tarried there yet a good while. Then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria. And with him Priscilla and Aquila. And the names are changed there. It was Aquila and Priscilla. But now it's Priscilla and Aquila. You see, that's the place that I believe my these two were in deadly danger. Standing by the great apostle. Friend, it's marked in the letters of the Romans that they would have laid down their necks for me. Have we ever done this for the gospel? Ever done this for the servants of the Lord? My, too many of us would sink them. These men stood by them. My, in a day to come, they'll be rewarded. Let's get on with the chapter. We'll go back to Romans 16. These salutations are very wonderful. I don't think I need to take them all. We'll just leave them where they are now. You can find them for yourself. But you'll find this, that when the great apostle can mention all these names and all these different activities and all these sacrifices and all these different qualities and beauties, dear friend, let me give this bit over to you, that in a day to come, God at the judgment seat won't forget anything you've done for his servants in the gospel.
I won't forget.
Dr. Ryan said, this is almost like the judgment seat morning. And the saints are being brought out one by one. And the things that they did for the glory of the Lord are being displayed before all. For the morning it will be. Wonder will they be able to say of you that you succored many, that you would have laid down your neck for the servants of God, that you labored much for those who loved them, It'll be a morning. God will remember every little thing you've ever done for the Lord Jesus. Things that probably you've forgotten, He'll remember. He won't forget you. And then let's get at this little bit over Paul's recognition of assemblies. Now, it seems to me that in the great Roman city, in this city of Rome, that there were many little assemblies. Because it does say of Priscilla and Aquila, likewise greet the church that is in their house. Verse 5. You know, that used to puzzle me when I was a little fella. How could the church be in the house? Because I used to think that this was the church. This is only a building. This is only a hall. Actually, the old saints had a better name for it, the meeting house. This is the meeting house. Oh, but this is not the church. Church is not made with stones and mortar, you know. The church is the saints, the born-again people, the believers. And these saints were meeting in the house of Priscilla and Aquila. And you know what I believe? I believe before we're finished, we'll be meeting in the house again. That's what I believe. Ah, yes, Rome's on the march, isn't she? You don't hardly say anything about her. Or about Limas or anybody. My, you're the greatest hypocrite in the world if you speak up these days. And they're selling out, sir, under our nose. Now they're not going to let the actual men that we have put in as our representatives, they're not only going to let, they're not going to let them vote now. My, Ulster's getting a raw deal. Poor old Labour MP Wilson is annoyed that we sent 12 unionists. Isn't it? They'll not give us work or daylight. They'd love to sell us down the drain to Rome, and they may accomplish it. And if they do, you know, we'll only be a few days until we feel the screw being put on. And if they shut the churches, the evangelical centers, as they swear they'll do, then we'll have to go and meet in the home. But they'll never stop the church from progressing. My, I always say, roll on the tribulation. If it must be, it'll be the best day we've ever seen. You take out the weeds. And my dear friends, the man that's true to the Lord and love, will be more staunch and more spiritual than they've ever been before. We may go back to meeting in the house. Yes, this is how they did, and Paul recognized this, you know, the church. And then down a little bit, you remember he talks about the household. Verse 10, salute them which are of Aristobulus household. And then in the next verse, greet them that be of the household of Narcissus. And then down at verse 15, he talks about Olympus and all the saints which are with them. It seems to me that there were many little assemblies in Rome. Oh, but he's recognizing them all. Oh, I wish we could get to the place where we could recognize the saints of God. I wish we could. Yes, that's the recognition of assemblies. But you know, here's the part that really matters. It's Paul's impressions of servants. And we have looked at this impression that Phoebe left about the suckering. How she had befriended, and how she had assisted, and comforted, and relieved. She had succored Paul. And he was impressed with the sacrifice that Priscilla was willing to make. This woman was leading her man, it seems, prepared to lay down their necks for the servant of the Lord. But you know, this bit's tucked away in here. It's just so simply said, verse 6, "Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us." Now, I think that's one of the most lovely touches in the whole letter to the Romans. I honestly believe that this particular Mary here, she was probably a slave girl in one of the homes that Paul had stayed at. But you know, the old apostle had taken notice. Isn't it very lovely that the servant of God just didn't take everything for granted? And you know, friends, I think that far too often we miss opportunities like this. I stayed in a great home where 2 millionaires lived. And there was a maid there who was very kind to me, brought my breakfast to me in the morning in bed and all the rest of it. And you know, I wasn't allowed down in the servants' quarters at all, but then I don't always do as I'm told. And one day I just left them all sitting and went away down into the kitchen. And here she was. She was baking. I can remember her hands were all flour and she was all flustered. And I sat on the edge of the table and I said, "Dear, tell me this. Did you ever trust the Savior yet?" I said, "Mr. Mullen, I've never got round to that. I know I should be saved." I said, "Sit down for a minute till we'll have a chat." And you know, way down in the kitchen, I led her that day to the Savior. And you know, friends, although I had trespassed and had gone into quarters I wasn't allowed in, these old millionaires were thrilled. This was the best thing that had ever happened. Oh, don't let's take things for granted. If someone really lavishes service upon us, let's remember them before the Lord. And here's Paul writing, and in the midst of all his activities, and all the folk he knew, and all the saints he admired, he puts this bit in, "Greek Mary." I think you do know there are 7 Marys in the New Testament. 7 different Marys. You know, I preached once on the 7 Marys, and I found this out, that every one of them had a spiritual quality that was all her own. Do you remember the Virgin Mary? The Blessed Virgin Mary, the Lord allows us to call her blessed. He said, "Blessed art thou among women." So she's the Blessed Virgin Mary. You know, when the angel appeared, you remember she said this, "Be it unto me according to thy word." You know, God was going to select her and make her a vessel of something that was going to bring great misunderstanding to her life. People wouldn't understand this. They would never believe that she would have a baby with the Holy Ghost. They wouldn't believe a thing like that. But she was ready for the will of God, no matter what the consequences would be. Yes, there was a readiness for the will of God. Do you remember Mary of Bethany? Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived at Bethany. And Mary sat at his feet and heard his word. You know, there was an eagerness for the word of God in that one. Do you remember Mary Magdalene? "My sheep followed him from Galilee through all the villages and right to the cross, and she was standing at the cross. And when they took his body down, she followed, and she was sitting at the edge of the tomb when they laid him in the tomb. And on that resurrection morning, she was the first one out of the tomb when it was yet dark." You know, she had a devotedness for the Christ of God. She really loved him. Oh, are you seeing the qualities? Then there's Mary, the wife of Cleopas. And wherever you find her, you'll find her in between 2 suffering souls. There are 3 Marys at the cross. The Virgin Mary, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, Mary Magdalene. And I think she's got her arm around both of them. You remember that day that the 2 went down the road to Emmaus? And they were downcast. One of them was Cleopas. The other one was his wife, Mary. They lived at a mess. She was always upholding the saints of God. You remember Mary, the mother of James and Mark? You remember this one? She had a prayer meeting the night that Peter was put in the prison. She always prayed. My, you go through the Bible and find these Marys, and they've all got these spiritual qualities, a meagerness for the Word of God, a readiness for the will of God, a devotedness for the Christ of God, a thoughtfulness towards the saints of God, and all the rest of it. And here we come to Mary. This is number 7, you know. There are 7 of them. And Paul's remembering this. She bestowed much labor upon us. Ah, dear friends. Ladies, are you watching the last portion? Look at it. Paul's impressions of servants. Do you see this? Phoebe was a woman. She suckered. Priscilla was a woman. She was ready to lay down her life. Mary was a woman. And this one he talks about, Rufus. Verse 13, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, and mine. You know, he's really thinking about the servants of God, the great things they've done, and he's gathering out 4 women. Oh, ladies, you know, this is a chapter that really exalts you. Mother, are things that woman can do. You do know that the Lord Jesus said of a woman what he never said of a man. My, when Judas began to talk about the alabaster box of ointment, you remember what the Lord said to him? He said, she hath done what she could. Mind you, when you have done what you could, you've done your best. It was never said of a man. Ladies, I want you to take this portion. I want you to realize some of the great things that passed through the heart of the apostle, the impressions and the expressions. I want you to see this great apostle. Remember, it's the apostle Paul that's talking. He's marking woman here, and woman there, and woman yonder. Woman that had really helped the work of the Lord. Take courage from this. May God help you. You know, there's just one thing I want to point out in this. Do you see this 13th verse? Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Now, if you go back to Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, let's go back to Mark for a moment. And in Mark 15, the Lord Jesus is being led out to Calvary. And in verse 20 it says, and when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Now that's very wonderful, because we're told that Mark wrote this gospel principally for the saints at Rome. If this is true, this is why he put this in. Because the saints at Rome would know the 2 boys, Alexander and Rufus. And is this the same boy that Paul's talking about? If this is so, this is amazing. Because it means this, that this boy's father carried the cross for the Savior. And this boy's mother carried the burden for Paul. What an honor father and mother he had. No wonder he's spoken of as chosen in the Lord. You know, he was one of the choice vessels that the Lord had taken hold of. Oh, mothers and fathers, really throw your weight into it and really take your place beside the Savior and really stand up for the cause of the Lord, and the Lord will look after your children.
The Lord will look after.
It's a tremendous little portion, isn't it? Some people say we shouldn't read Romans 16 at all. It's only an appendix. Ah, friend, it's an inspired portion. And the details are wonderful. And you'll find when we finish it next week, it's even more wonderful. The Lord bless you. Shall we bow together? Dear Lord, we bow in thy presence. And we thank thee for this catalogue of names of these dear saints, some of them the world never knew. Lord, we believe that many of the nobility living at Rome never even heard their names.
Tape concludes at this point.